Well, how do you respond to good news?
Some
people do that. We've all heard a story or two of someone saying, "Well, I've got some good news and some bad news." You ever heard that? And most of the time we want to hear the bad news first. Now, I don't know why that is, but we do. Maybe it's because we're hoping that the good news to follow will balance out and cancel out the badness of the bad news. But in this case, in today's passage, we're going to talk about two women who, although years apart in age, had one thing in common. They were both bearers of extremely good news. And there was no bad news in anything they had to say. Amen?
Amen.
So let's take a look at that passage. We're starting out in verse 39. Mary had just had, a few days before, maybe a week before, the visit from the angel Gabriel, and had heard the good news about how God had chosen her to be the bearer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, her own Savior. Of course, during that announcement, she was kind of sitting there scratching her head a bit, saying, "How is this going to be possible?" She was bothered by it, but at the end, she did something very remarkable. And she did something that we need to emulate and practice in our daily lives. And do you know what that is?
Submit our will.
Right. She said, "Be it done according to your word." Mary said, "Yes, Lord." To a probably a fairly rigorous, well, not probably, to a fairly rigorous assignment. Just think about that. She's young. We'll talk about how young in a minute. But how she reacted is different than how most of us react to news that's on that same level. Most of the time, if we get a big assignment from God, the first thing we say is, "Are you sure about that, Lord?" Or, "I don't want to." That's our two most frequent responses to when God says something. "I want you to go do this." I'm saying, "Lord, we do like Moses. You got the wrong guy, or Jeremiah, "I'm too young." Or Moses said, "Here am I, but send my brother Aaron instead. Or any number of other things is how we react. But Mary said, "Be it done according to your word." That by itself is remarkable. And it's because of Mary's age, and we're getting ready to get right into that. And the story, believe it or not, gets better from here. Verse 39, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." The passage tells us that Mary quickly started out for Elizabeth's house in Judea. The journey is about 70 miles from Nazareth to a town outside of Jerusalem where Zacharias, the priest, and Elizabeth, this priestly couple, lived. Now, this is amazing for two reasons. The first is, as I've already mentioned twice, Mary's age. You see, a number of Bible scholars tell us that in Jewish custom at that time, women were betrothed to be married at the age of 13 years old, about the time of their bat mitzvah, when they're declared to be an adult woman. They're betrothed at the age of 13. So Mary might have been 13 or 14 years old. Many were 14 still, but that's pretty young. But this fulfills that scripture. In Isaiah 7:14, the scripture says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." This becomes all the more important when we understand the Jewish wedding practice at the time. How many people know what the practice was at that point? What happened was that the groom would work with the father of the daughter and arrange an engagement. That's the betrothal. So he would go to the house of the father and present a dowry and be engaged formally. Then what he would do was that he would go back to his hometown and for the next year prepare the place where he and his bride were going to live. Now, that's about a year's difference between the betrothal and the actual wedding itself. The wedding itself, again, would be a year later, and there would be the preparations made. So the wedding would take place if everything goes according to custom, when the girl is still 14 or 15 years old. Are you following how remarkable this is? However, the wedding practice is alluded to a number of times in many of Jesus' parables. How many times did he tell about the vine dresser would go, and then he would go away into a far country until the time that he would return? The parable of the 10 virgins, that's what's exactly what's going on there. The 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They went to sleep, but what happened? At midnight, the announcement came, the bridegroom has returned. He's ready to come and get his bride. Sort of like right now, while we're waiting the bride of Christ, for Christ to return for us. But see, that's what's going on. That illusion, that picture is in many of Jesus' parables here. So, Joseph, and that's exactly what's going on in our story today. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And according to Jewish law, she was to be pure and uncompromised. But here's the rub in that story. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby. And she says, how is that possible? Well, because she hadn't done anything yet, basically. But she says, you're going to have a baby. And it's going to be the mother of our Lord. You're going to be the mother of our Lord. Your child is going to be Jesus. He's going to save his people from our sin. Now, she's not yet married. That's the first part. The second detail is that she makes this journey. And the interesting part here is that she's 14 years old. And she makes the journey, according to all the best accounts of this, the 70 miles, which would be 2 or 3, maybe 4 days on foot, by herself. Now, we panic when our 18, 19, and 21-year-old sons are out later at night than we think they ought to be, and they're not home yet. But they let this 14-year-old girl walk by herself for 4 days, 70 miles. But she did it. And she made the trip. And here's what's going on in her head. She said, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to get there. Why? Because Gabriel had told her that her relative Elizabeth, who was also not supposed to be having a baby, was pregnant with John the Baptist. So she said, whoa, this is so cool. I can't wait to get there. So she makes that journey with excited anticipation. She's really charged up. I mean, her battery level is on high, making that trip. You can imagine, she's just been told she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And she's going to see Elizabeth, who's going to be giving birth to his messenger to prepare the way. So there she is. And Elizabeth, as we know from Scripture, is probably minimally over the age of 60. Not very likely that very many 60-year-old women have babies. Would some of the members of our congregation here be willing to agree with that? All right. So she had, not only that, she'd been barren up until that time. She had never had a child. Even during the years when that was possible, she didn't have one. So her pregnancy was also a miracle. Are you getting the picture here? These two women get together. Both of their pregnancies and both of the children they're carrying are miracle babies. And they're getting together to talk and encourage one another, hold up one another, lift one another up, and encourage one another in their task. So Mary went with haste to see the relative Elizabeth. She's a cousin. And again, Mary couldn't wait to get there. There was truly real human joy in these two women, one still in her youth, and the other who was quite a bit older. But let's understand the scope of this story again, even at this point. These two women are not even supposed to be having children. But they were going to give birth to the two most important human beings to ever be born in all of human history.
That by itself is just a mind-blowing thing. So Mary and Elizabeth share a common bond. They were not merely relatives, but they were also sisters in God's plan to redeem all of mankind. Can you take note of that fact? They're not just cousins and relatives. They are sisters in this bond of God's plan to save all of mankind. You all don't look like you're appropriately excited by this. Then we come to verses 40 and 41. Mary entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. The text gives us a point to which many of us don't give any attention, and I had not noticed this until I was reading about it for this sermon. Mary gives the greeting. Elizabeth heard the greeting. But what happened after that? What's that?
The baby leaped.
Exactly. Before Elizabeth had a chance to respond to Mary's greeting, John the Baptist, 6 months developing in the womb, John responded to Mary's greeting before Elizabeth did. That's cool. You know why? It's because John was filled with the Holy Spirit even while he was in Elizabeth's womb. John gave his first prophecy while he was still inside of Elizabeth, because he's responding to the fact that he is in the presence of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ already. He is declaring, Jesus is here! And not only that, he leaps in his mother's womb. Now, most of you gals here can probably relate to carrying a baby and having a kick every now and then. That's not what this word means. This word means leaped. Like a deer leaping up and down as it runs through the field. John didn't just give a, you know, fetal kick. John was doing hurdles on a 100-yard dash. So John was leaping in his mother's womb, and that is his level of excitement. And folks, let's understand something. We're supposed to take notes. When we're in the presence of the Lord, we should be that excited. Amen?
Amen.
I don't see enough smiles in this congregation to admit it. We ought to be just like, wow, God is here. And I wouldn't mind if you all jumped up and down every now and then. Now, see, that's what happened. Before Elizabeth even said anything, John leaped in his mother's womb. But then Elizabeth opens her mouth, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, in a sense, Elizabeth did not actually respond to Mary's greeting. John leaped, then she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says here, interestingly, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's different, because if you remember, going back all through the Old Testament, the book says people had the Holy Spirit fall upon them. Like in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, when the people were in the camp of Israel and they had the Holy Spirit come upon them and they all prophesied and they were prophets. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? I would that all the Lord's people were prophets. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. This verse says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She is the first person in Scripture besides Mary in the New Testament where it's referenced that someone had the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And what did she do when she was filled with the Holy Spirit? She shouted. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she shouts, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In verse 42, Elizabeth prophesies a double blessing. She says, first, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, this declaration has been overinterpreted, believe it or not, to the point that its true, beautiful message has been obscured. It is a declaration that God's favor has been extended to Mary. She has the rare privilege of being used by God in this amazing way. Next, Elizabeth declared by the Holy Spirit that the fruit of Mary's womb is also blessed and will be a blessing. Through the Holy Spirit's insight, and think about that. I'm going to deviate off just a second here. Neither of these women had communicated with one another prior to Mary's arrival in her house. How did Mary or Elizabeth, besides Mary knowing because Gabriel told her, but how did Elizabeth know anything about what was going on with Mary? But here she is. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth declared by the Holy Spirit that the baby in Mary's womb was not simply special, but divine and worthy of worship and praise. And we know this is true because the next line Elizabeth says is, "How should it be granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to see me?" The mother of my Lord. Elizabeth is prophesying and singing a praise song to Jesus already. How is it? Blessed is the fruit of your womb. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come see me? This praise is to the soon to be born and coming King of Kings. Mary is amazed by Elizabeth's words, especially because there's no way Elizabeth again could have known about any of this unless it was truly from the Lord. But Elizabeth didn't stop there. She affirms Mary's faith by saying in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She's giving praise to God because Mary believed. She's giving praise to God because Mary had been faithful. She's giving praise to God because Mary was obedient. And she's taking it all in. That here's this example of this 14-year-old kid who is so supremely obedient that she's willing to take on this task of being the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So yeah, Mary's a bit special. That's as far as we need to go with that, but Mary gets that triple-decker prophetic word from the prophetess wife of the priest Zacharias. Blessed are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And blessed are you because you believed. And not only that, how can I be so blessed that the mother of my Lord would come see me? Now, we don't have time to go into Mary's song, which runs from a few verses there. The song's called the Magnificat. It's been given that name throughout the centuries. But if we read it, we'll note especially that Mary responds eloquently and graciously, showing tremendous theological depth for a 14-year-old girl. If you read those words, you'll see she's talking about God bringing justice to the world, God raising up people, bringing them down, God giving retribution to the wicked, God raising up the righteous and listening and hearing the cries of his people and listening to them. This is amazingly theologically deep material coming from a 14-year-old girl, especially at that time when women were not allowed to study with the rabbis, and not only that, for the most part, most men couldn't do it either because it was expensive to spend time studying with a rabbi, so very few people had any time to get that much theological depth. But she's praising the Lord and giving credit to God for being a just, merciful, righteous, holy God. We need to take note of that too, because she is praising the Lord for his justice, for his mercy, and for his peace. And not only that, we need to take note about one other thing. Again, Mary's 14. You know what that says, and which should say to every one of us in this room? Is that we should never sell short the young people. Because kids who are
15 and down are obviously completely capable of grasping deeper theological truth than we probably give them credit for. So never give the short end of the stick to somebody because of their age. Because she showed depth way beyond some people four times her age. As a matter of fact, as I just confessed when I was starting to prepare for this sermon, I found stuff in this passage that I'd never seen before. And as you might all know, I'm a bit older than 14. You don't have to be that amused by this. So, what do we get from this today? Come alongside. Be the friend of someone. Embrace others in the faith. Be willing to walk with people through their difficult times. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And also what we need to do with this passage is take note of the amazing way the Lord chooses to bring about His will. He chooses people by His sovereign grace, but sometimes He looks into the heart of the person and says, here's someone who I know will listen to me. That's our task today and every day. Let's desire to do the Lord's will. Let's be open to what God may want to do in our lives and how He wants to use us to reach a lost generation for Him. God wants to touch us in an amazing way today and every day. Let's listen to the Lord and hear and obey His call. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. We praise You and we give You all the glory. Because, Lord, You are a great and mighty God. You reach down and lift up the lowly. You break the pride of the wicked. And, Lord, You bring justice, grace and mercy to Your world, and we thank You, Lord, for choosing us to be Your servants. And we pray that in our heart, Lord, we will seek to follow You with all of our heart, that we will have a desire to hear Your voice, a desire to get deeper in our relationship with You, a desire to walk more sensitively to Your will and listen for those clues that You give constantly to us. Lord, open our hearts to know and to see and to receive all that You want to do in our lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.